Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Did everyone have a good Thanksgiving? Yeah. Wasn't this awesome already? How many of you got rocked this morning in worship? Yeah, I did. If you press in, you'll get rocked. Okay, Holy Spirit. I had a dream this morning at 3 o'clock, and I prayed. This thing is like hot, like very spicy. Who's got the de-spicy thing? Awesome. I had a dream this morning at 3 o'clock, and I went to bed just praying, asking the Lord. There's a bunch of stuff on my heart to speak about, and I don't really think I'm supposed to speak about it, but interestingly enough, several people already did. And I can't remember the dream completely, but it was between 3 o'clock and 4 o'clock in the morning. I was like half awake, half asleep. And I was dreaming, and I knew, I woke up at some point in the middle of the night, and I knew one of the themes for today was spiritual armor. It was Ephesians chapter 6, spiritual armor. And I'm not going to speak on that, but it was interesting. We had our little men's meeting, switch on your brain thing at 8 a.m. this morning back here. And Colin was talking and praying about putting on your spiritual armor. And then I think Scott mentioned spiritual armor. Some other people mentioned spiritual armor. One of the other things that is on my heart that we are going to jump in, I think, a little bit today. And we'll see how far we get. I'm just going to quit when time runs out. And hopefully it'll end on a good spot. Is Matthew chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 2. So we're going to look at the visit of the Magi. And interestingly, I've been reading Daniel over the last couple weeks. I've just been, God's just laid it on my heart to just meditate in Daniel and to look at the life of Daniel. And I realize that he's very connected to the Magi. And the story of the Magi. Today is December 1st. This is traditionally in the church calendar, the start of Advent. And Advent means coming or celebration of the coming. So the second coming, but also we celebrate the first coming. And I don't know, in worship, it just hit me anew that we can get into such... We can dive into the minute details of Scripture and the coming of Christ and all those things. But the Lord just pulled me back to like 30,000 foot view and just said, just remember, I'm the one who comes. He's the one who comes. So whatever state you find yourself in this morning, whatever emotional, spiritual state, whatever physical circumstances you find yourself in this morning, just remember that in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of prophetic silence, God's voice hadn't been heard from a prophet or spoken to a prophet in 400 years at that point. In the midst of all that, God himself came to his people. He's the God who comes. He's the God who comes. He's the God who comes. He has come and he is coming into your circumstance. Amen? That's good news right there. We could end right there. We could end right there. Oh, Holy Spirit. I'm really tossed up about what to do here. Turn to Matthew chapter 2. There's not a lot said about the coming of the Magi. Matthew's the only one that mentions it in the Gospels here. But the Magi came from the east, came from the area of former Babylon, of Persia, and they came to find Jesus. They came to worship Jesus. And it says here in Matthew chapter 2, Verse 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. And that literally, it just means wise men. Saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, have come to worship him. I'm not going to go into the whole story because I don't really want this story or this morning to be about the Magi. But it wasn't three people. We sing that song during Christmas, and I love it. It's an awesome song. We three kings of Orient are. Is that how it goes? Yeah. So they brought three gifts, so we think of them as three kings or three magis showed up on camels. And traditionally, that's how we show it. But there was probably a lot more than three. There was probably more like 100. Not necessarily magi, but servants, people, they were carrying chests of gold. They were carrying expensive frankincense and myrrh. They were traveling for a long way. They needed to have food. They needed to carry tents. They needed provision. They needed protection. They were wealthy, influential people. The magi at that time, they counseled kings. These people had very high positions, people of high influence, and they were people of affluence, of money. It wouldn't just be three dudes on a couple camels. That's not how it happened. Imagine these people from the Orient, from the East, coming in, about 100 of them, possibly camels and donkeys and tents and chests and soldiers and all kinds of stuff. And these people show up and they're like, where is the king of the Jews? We know he was just born. And all the Jews were like, what? Huh? The king of the Jews was born? Where is he? You know, it would have caused a stir for sure. And then these magi show up to King Herod, who was the king at the time there in Israel, saying, hey, where is the king of the Jews? We know he was born. Where is he? Where'd you guys put him? I think they expected that they would have recognized that the king of the Jews was born. Right? Because they went to Jerusalem and said, all right, guys, where is he? And Herod didn't know. In fact, nobody knew. The only people that knew at that point were some shepherds that were out in the field. And we are going to actually talk about that on Sunday before Christmas. But they showed up with, it was a big affair. And it caused a big stir. And they did bring chests. We don't know how much gold they brought. We don't know how much frankincense they brought. We don't know how much myrrh they brought. But that was not cheap stuff. It was expensive. And it says that they found the baby Jesus, or the infant, the child, this star or this comet, whatever it was, hovered over the house where he was at. And they found him and they exceedingly rejoiced and they bowed down and they gave these expensive gifts to honor the king of another country. Why would they do that? Why would they do that? If you heard, oh, the king of Oman was born today, would you be like, oh my gosh, I have to get on a plane and go bow down and worship him and give him some gifts? It's a very weird, unusual thing to do. We're just so used to it, we don't think about it being weird. It just is what it is. It's a very weird, unusual thing to do. Why didn't they go to another nation when another king of another country was born? They didn't. They came to this nation, to Israel, and they worshiped this baby boy. And they acknowledged him king of the Jews. But more than that, there was another reason they came. They left, and within a day or two, Joseph had a dream. And in that dream, God told Joseph, get Jesus, get Mary, and get out of here. Herod is trying to kill Jesus. And they fled, it says, that very night. He woke up very early in the morning and said, "That I had a dream, that's it, we're leaving right now." And they grabbed everything they had in that house that they were staying in Bethlehem, and they left to Egypt. This was a big, big deal. what is amazing to me and that I really didn't think about until I was meditating on some of these things is that this money, this gold, this frankincense, this myrrh paid for their trip to Egypt. Maybe they had some money. Maybe they had some money. I don't know. Maybe they could have afforded to go to Egypt. But if you got woke up in the middle of the night and said, grab everything you can carry and run to another country, and I want you to stay there until I tell you to come back. Maybe it's 6 months, maybe it's 9 months, maybe it's a year, maybe it's 2 years. We don't know. But Joseph wasn't working in Egypt. He wasn't working on his trip down to Bethlehem. He had to have some money. So we know they took this gold, this frankincense, this myrrh. They had expensive stuff that they carried. This money financed their trip to Egypt, more than likely. It financed them being able to stay in Egypt. It financed them, more than likely, their trip back to Nazareth, where they ended up moving to. It possibly may have financed the family. We don't know what happened to Joseph. Joseph just kind of disappears in the story of Jesus. Mary's around. Jesus' brothers and sisters around. But there's no other mention of Joseph after the age of 12, after Jesus is 12. We don't know. It's all speculation, but more than likely he died. More than likely. So Jesus, being the eldest, has to be the one in charge of taking care of his mom and his brothers and his sisters. How did he do that? Well, we know he worked as a tradesman, as a carpenter. We know that. But it's very possible as well that this gold and this frankincense and this myrrh helped support the family when Joseph was dead. It may have even helped support Jesus in his ministry a little bit. It may have actually helped him to buy a house where the crippled man was lowered through the roof. There's some evidence in the Bible that that was actually a rented house that Jesus lived in. I don't know. We don't think about these things. We can't really prove it, but what happened to all the gold and all the frankincense and the myrrh? More than likely, it got spent. More than likely, it financed the Messiah being saved from death. It's an amazing thing to think about, right? It's an amazing thing. So where did the Magi come from and why? Why? Again, why would a bunch of rich guys come and bow down to worship a king that is not their own king and only a king of a particular nation? And why would they give him a bunch of expensive stuff, especially bow down and worship a baby? Well, we have to go back almost exactly 600 years in history. And we have to go back to the life of a teenage boy named Daniel. Daniel, at one point, very early on, in his career in Babylon, it says that he was appointed the chief over the Magi. Daniel was in Babylon, in that area, for about 70 years, the entire captivity of Israel. He was there as second or third in command of four kingdoms for 70 years. And for 70 years, he had dreams, he had visions, he interpreted dreams, he interpreted visions, and most of those visions were about kingdoms that would come, would rise and fall and rise and fall and rise and fall until one day, until the kingdom was handed over to a man. And that man handed over the kingdom to some people. And that kingdom would grow and fill the earth, and there would never, ever be another kingdom like it for the rest of world history. Daniel saw all of that. And for 70 years, he was in charge of the Magi. He was in charge of teaching them about the prophetic history of the world to come. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and we'll go into that in a second. But I just want to think about some of the history of Daniel. If you want to, you can turn to Daniel chapter 2. Just go left in Matthew a little bit. You don't have to go that far. Just a little bit. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel was a young boy. He was probably a teenager. And he watched the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem. He watched the siege. He watched the Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar, come in and conquer his people. He watched hundreds of thousands of people around him die. He watched his entire city, his entire culture fall apart, get destroyed, and die at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. And he and his family got taken captive. Now it says that Nebuchadnezzar chose some of the officials and high-standing people. So Daniel came from a family of influence and wealth. And more than likely, because of that, his parents probably got killed. His parents probably got killed. So here is this conquering nation grabbing this teenage boy who had killed and destroyed everything that he knew and everything he loved. And now he found himself on his way to becoming a slave in another nation. That's the context we find Daniel in. We think we have problems sometimes. That's a pretty big one right there. What an opportunity for Daniel to become bitter, to become resentful, to become angry, to become subversive of the people that are now his masters, his lords. He's in chains. And that doesn't happen. When we look at the life of Daniel, we see a young man who decided, no matter what, I'm going to choose righteousness. No matter what, I will not bow down to anybody but God. But I will serve with all my heart. And I will honor the king that I have been sent to serve. The exact opposite of anger and bitterness and hatred and revenge. The exact opposite. Submission, gratitude, holiness, righteousness, a tender heart. It's incredible. It says that after they were tested, some of these affluent teenagers, after they were tested and trained for 3 years in the language of the Chaldeans, and they were examined, and the best of them were chosen, the ones that displayed wisdom, the ones that were strong and healthy, the ones that had good attitudes, they were chosen to serve in the king's court. And amongst them was Daniel. And it says that he rose among his peers. He served his foreign subjugators with honor, respect, and without compromise. Instead of living for himself, he lived to serve God. Instead of judging his captors, he became an answer for them. He became an answer for them. Daniel served four kings. He served Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius the Mede, and eventually King Cyrus. King Cyrus is the one that declared and decreed freedom for Israel. He let them go back to their promised land, and he gave them money and provisions to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Daniel counseled them all. He interpreted their dreams. He was known as one whom the Spirit of God was in. And he became an answer and a counselor to kings. Some of the most powerful kings that have ever lived. And because of Daniel, It is because of him. We can read it directly. It is because of him. He convinced King Cyrus. He had such favor with King Cyrus that when he came into his presence sad, King Cyrus said, "Why are you sad?" And he said, "Because the temple of my God is broken down." And he said, "Go rebuild it. Do what you need to do, Daniel." It's because of Daniel that there was a temple for Jesus to even go into. It's because of Daniel that there were even the Magi would even know and recognize that the king of the whole world would be born in Jerusalem and what time and season the king of the whole world would be born. And it was because of Daniel that they came and gave money and provision for Jesus to sustain his life, to save him. 600 years earlier. I can't imagine that Daniel had any clue any of that was going to happen. He had no clue. That wasn't in his grand plan of what he was going to do when he grew up. But because he chose to live holy, to live righteously, to serve uncompromisingly, he became one of the most influential men that have ever lived. And he directly affected the life of Jesus. So he's directly affecting us. Here we are, 2,600 years later, talking about the Magi and talking about Daniel. 2,600 years later. It's amazing. It's amazing. Let's read Daniel chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 25. Well, I think we might have time to read. No, we don't. Too much. Daniel chapter 2, verse 25. Just to recap, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He's the most powerful king on the face of planet Earth in this moment. Probably the wealthiest man on planet Earth at this moment. And he has a dream that troubles him. And he has a dream of a giant statue. And the giant statue has a head of gold and chest and arms of silver. And the middle is bronze. The waist and the thighs are bronze. And then the legs are iron, and then the toes are iron and copper. And he sees this rock that wasn't cut with human hands. This little rock comes and strikes the foot of this statue, and it crumbles to pieces and gets blown away like the wind. And this little rock grows up into this giant mountain, and it fills the whole earth. And he can't figure out what in the world it means. And the Magi, all the counselors, all the magicians, all the sorcerers, all the wise people around Daniel cannot figure out what it means. And Nebuchadnezzar says, if no one can interpret this, if none of you smart people can interpret this, what good are you? I'm going to kill you all. And Daniel says to one of the guys in charge, he's like, "Hey, why is the king so upset? What's going on?" And he says, "The king had a dream and no one can figure it out." And he says, "Take me to him." So we'll start in verse 25. The guy's name is Arioch. Arioch was probably the guy in charge of the king's security and was sent to kill all the Magi, including Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, which was also brought up this morning in prayer, interestingly. Verse 25, then Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel into the king's presence and spoke to him as follows. I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king. The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered before the king and said, As for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise man, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed. Then he tells him the dream he had. Amazing. As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turned to what would take place in the future. And he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than in any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast, its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until the stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Sorry, I didn't mean to reread that after I just told you, but there it is. This was the dream. Now we will tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. After you, there will arise another kingdom, inferior to you. Then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. So those are the Medo-Persian kingdom and the Greek kingdom. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, which is the Roman kingdom. Inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, so like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. In that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom. But it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men. But they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms. But it will itself endure forever.